Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flatline radio show brought to you here by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries Incorporated. Thank you for listening. We've been on the air now about 15 years across the country. It's my great honor, my great privilege to bring you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information from the Bible, the canon of Scripture, hopefully designed to help you understand, to clarify what is God's will for your life. And if you can do that, if I can do that, then you can orient and adjust to the will. It's up to you. My job is not to make you do anything. My job is not to solicit money from you, not to do anything except give you information. We do that on the Flatline once every Sunday morning, same time on this station every Sunday. Thank you for listening. I love to hear from listeners and know where you are, because so often we never know who's listening, who's not listening as we design our new contracts for the year. So if you're somewhere out there, you could drop us an email, rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. Let us know you're listening wherever you may be, and it'll help us to determine whether or not to continue broadcasting in your area. You know, last week we started a study on the life of David, intending to show how bad decisions limit future options. We ran through some of the episodes in David's life, and we're going to do that again today and continue that study with David and Saul and some of the things that took place back in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's all designed to give you some wisdom. Wisdom is part of what's called the flat line of your soul, your main line of resistance. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices that we call the flatline, then you are able to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. In David's case, and this, he's a young man at this time, he's having some stress and he's having a lot of adversity because the king is trying to kill him. And how he handles it, we can compare it to your life and how you're handling some of the things that you're going through today. So let's take a look and let's do a little refresher and try to remember this. And this is a kind of an Old Testament survey, and we're going to draw some New Testament conclusions, some biblical principles that are applicable to us today. And a lot of this deals with political intrigue going on in the kingdom at that time. So remember that David was introduced to King Saul after he killed the Philistine giant Goliath. And in 1 Samuel 17:57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, then Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and David still had the Philistine's head. I can't imagine that, going to meet the king with a cut-off head of the giant. That must have been quite a sight. And Saul wanted to know who he was. He said, I'm the son of your servant Jesse from Bethlehem. And the Bible says, from that day forth, Saul kept David with him and would not let him go back home to his family. Fortunately, Saul had a son named Jonathan, and David and Jonathan became best friends. Jonathan respected David very much, even gave him his uniform and his weapons, it says in 1 Samuel 18:34. Jonathan took off his robe and gave it to David, along with his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt. David was just a shepherd boy. He didn't have a military uniform. So he gave him all of that, and Saul was so impressed with him that he even gave him a leadership position in the army. In 1 Samuel 18:5, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was successful, so that Saul gave him high rank in the army, and this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So we saw that at first King Saul admired David for his heroics, but eventually he became jealous of David, especially when people began to sing about David. They sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and it made him very jealous, very angry, and displeased him. And he wanted to take credit for his work, and David didn't want David to get credit for his work. And so that day on, the Bible says Saul kept a close eye on David. He was jealous of him and designed to kill him. And Saul was afraid of David, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:12, because the Lord was with David but departed from Saul. Let's make a note of that. God departed from Saul. That doesn't mean he wasn't saved anymore. You don't lose your salvation. Saul is in heaven today. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and what came in the future. He didn't know him as we know him, but he knew who he was going to be, and he believed by faith. So, as you make bad decisions, it's possible that you quench and you grieve the Holy Spirit, and the end result is you wind up on what we call the My Way Highway. Saul was on the My Way Highway. He disobeyed God. God told him to do certain things. He didn't do it. He did it his way. And so the Lord said, I'm going to replace you with a king that will obey me. And Saul's jealousy was over that. God selected a new king. Saul had even said, I beg you to forgive my sin and come back so I can worship the Lord, begging Samuel to reinstate the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Samuel said, I will not go back with you. You rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord rejected you as king over Israel. In 1 Samuel 16:14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. So Saul got jealous and wanted his son Jonathan to kill him, and Jonathan wouldn't do it. And Jonathan told David that he needed to get out of town. Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 20:42, Jonathan said to David, go in peace. We both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went back into the city with his dad. And David is on the run. Fear turns to flight. Operation Survival Mode. And so the first place he goes is to Nob, where the temple is located in the Ark of the Covenant. Here, he made a terrible, terrible, terrible decision. He lied to the priest. Amalek, the priest, said, why are you here? What do you want? And this is what he said, quote, the king ordered me on private business. Don't let anybody know anything about what I'm sending you on. And I've directed my young men to such and such a place, so don't tell anybody. So now that I'm on this secret mission, what can you give me to eat? What can you give me to feed me? And so he wound up taking the 7-day-old showbread and the sword of Goliath. And the priest thought they were doing the king a favor, but it wound up getting them all killed. Because there was a man in that crowd named Doeg, an Edomite, who heard these things and reported them to Saul. And Saul came down and called all of the priests of Ahimelech to come to his office. And he killed all of them by Doeg, the Edomite. He killed them all. Killed the priest, killed everybody in the town. He was so mad, he killed all the children, all the women, everything. Donkeys, sheep. You can read about it yourself, 1 Samuel. Let's see what verse that was. It's verse 18, and that's in the 1 Samuel 22:18. So here's Saul in his rage having Doeg the Edomite kill everybody. So this is a bad decision that David made, misleading the priests and getting them all killed. So from here, David fled to Achish, the king of Gath, tried to take refuge there, but he wouldn't take him in. And so there he had to pretend like he was really crazy. And then David goes to the king of Moab and asks for protection for his family, since his great-grandmother was a Moabite. Her name was Ruth. And so his family, it goes there, please let my father and my mother come here and stay with you till I know what God's going to do with me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time David was in the stronghold of Adullam. This is 1 Samuel 22. So we left off with David sparing Saul's life. Saul was on the run looking for him, trying to kill him. He took 3,000 chosen men and went to look after him in 1 Samuel 24. And they stop to take a break, and Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself or go to the bathroom, and it happens to be the cave David's in. David's men thought God had delivered him, but he didn't. David would not kill him. He just snuck up behind him while he was doing his business, cut the hem of his robe off, and when he left to go outside, he walked out behind him and revealed what he had done. And the Bible says in verse 16, Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Here's a few principles we're going to go over today, and you should be able to apply them into your life as well. Number one, David will wait on God's justice, not execute his own justice. He could have killed him, could have whacked him right there in a cave, but he did not do that. He was not going to step in and kill God's man. And two, David's demonstration of fidelity to Saul meant nothing to the king. He didn't care. He was so emotional. He lacked any mental stability, and he went right back and tried to kill him again later. So three, Saul had abandoned God's plan. God abandoned Saul, and he was no longer going to be the ruler of Israel. And here's a very important principle. No man is too important to be replaced by God. No man is too important to be replaced by God. Now, today in our political scene, there are a lot of people that want to replace our current president. They think they could do a better job. They think they have more smarts. They think he's a liar. They think he's all sorts of things. But listen to Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, and the authorities that exist were established by God. If God allowed our current president to be elected president, who is so smart as to say that they know more and they want to assassinate him or get rid of him, vote him out of office, do whatever they need to do to get rid of him because they hate him so much? David would not make that move. He would not do that because he recognized that Saul was God's man, even though Saul was not acting like it. And there was another episode where David could have taken Saul out, but he didn't when Saul came again to try to kill him and bivouacked and sleeping in a ravine, and David snuck into his camp at night and was urged by his men to kill him again, and he wouldn't do it. This reminds us that the leper does not change his spots. Another attempt on David's life, Saul did it in 1 Samuel 26:1 through 3. So David still would not seek revenge. And in 1 Samuel 26:10, as surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed one. Now get his spear, get his water jug that are near his head, and let's go, let's walk out. And again, once David reveals to Saul that he could have killed him, Saul said, I've sinned. Come back, David, my son. Oh, yes, my son. Oh, yes, the one you've been trying to kill. Because you considered my life precious today, and I will not try to harm you again. Surely I acted like a fool, and I've been terribly, terribly wrong. So, what are some of the lessons we learn from this? So far in this study, we've learned that power-hungry politicians will murder to preserve power. Power-hungry politicians will murder to preserve power. Where did I get that? In 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul spoke to his son Jonathan and to all of his servants that they should kill David. Now, two, why would he want to kill David? What's the deal? Well, A, he recognized the people appreciated David more than him. And B, he knew God had withdrawn his blessings from him, King Saul. Thus, in jealousy, he wanted David dead. And three, ABC, David never did anything to harm Saul, never did anything to make him look bad in the kingdom. And D, Saul was operating on emotional anger, full of malice towards David. By the way, the Bible tells you never to have malice, Ephesians 4:30 and 31. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's the impersonal love that the believer uses in the flight line of his soul. And it's a tremendous problem-solving device, having impersonal love for God, problem-solving device number 7. And then number 8 is sharing the happiness of God, and number 10 is occupation with Christ. So let's run over those real quick, just to give you a reminder. Problem-solving device number 1 is rebound, confessing your sin. And this leads us to problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this leads us to problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. And this leads us to grace orientation, and then to doctrinal orientation. These are all problem-solving devices. Then to having a personal sense of destiny, and then to having personal love for God, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. 10 unique problem-solving devices. God had a plan for David. He had a personal sense of destiny. He should have recognized that. And I know David had personal love for God because he would not kill Saul, God's anointed. And he had to live by faith, but he was afraid. He was making some bad decisions in regard to that. He wouldn't kill him, but he was absolutely scared to death. So Saul operated on emotional anger, full of malice and hatred. This is the same David that we're talking about, that God would later establish a covenant with in 2 Samuel 7:8-16, where he promised, and your house and your kingdom will be established forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever. The Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of David. That's how important David was in God's eyes. And had Saul been able to kill David, well, apparently the line of Christ would have been cut off. So this gives you some idea who was motivating Saul to kill David. This is exactly what the enemy, Satan, wanted. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He doesn't want to be in burning forever in the lake of fire. And if he could cut off God's plan, he could be exonerated. It didn't happen. But he tried. He tried his best to get Saul to kill him. Just couldn't do it. So power politics, you need to remember that word. Power politics are corrupt. And if they have absolute power, they corrupt absolutely. Power politics are corrupt. And if they get absolute power, they will absolutely corrupt everything. So Saul thought he was untouchable, but actually the one that was untouchable was David because of the promise of what would come in the future. Now, David made some mistakes in the moment of fear and panic, running. First of all, he lied to the priest at Nob, Ahimelech. And secondly, this one lie, I'm on the king's business and I just need some food and a weapon. It's a private matter. I'm not supposed to tell anybody what I'm doing. This is all the lies he told Ahimelech. That lie caused the death of all the priests at Nob, as well as all the citizens of the city and all the animals in the town. Man, woman, boy, child, girl, donkey, whatever they had, everybody was killed. That's the rage of Saul through Doeg the Edomite. Since David went to the Philistine king Achish for protection, he acted crazy once again when he perceived they might kill him. And it's really interesting. This was in the town of Gath, and that's where Goliath was his hometown, Gath. So David went to the king of Gath to get protection. And then eventually he went to work for Achish as a mercenary to provide security for him. And he even agreed to fight against the armies of Saul in 1 Samuel 28, 1 and 2. This is a prime example of how far a believer out of fellowship can go. If you return to your unbelieving lifestyle, or what we call reverse your progress, a believer can be saved, accept Christ as a Savior, start growing, and then something distracts him. He gets on the my way highway, then he begins to go in a different direction. He even lives like an unbeliever, and then all of a sudden other Christians say, well, he wasn't really saved or he wouldn't do that. That's baloney. I know several people that were really saved, absolutely saved, and led a lascivious lifestyle, a lifestyle of pursuing drugs or alcohol or other things. And they went to heaven, but they went to heaven the hard way, under the sin unto death. So this is a prime example. If you go in reverse as a believer, if you, instead of growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you fail to use the problem-solving device number one, rebound, and you let sins accumulate in your life, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be quenched and grieved. And then as a result of that, you're going to be disciplined by God on three stages: stage one, warning; stage two, intense; and stage three, death. You're not going to orient to grace, you're not going to use the faith rest drill, and you're going to be full of self-pity and misery and go out under the sin unto death. That's exactly what happened to Saul. So David made some mistakes, and when he went over to Achish and he wanted to fight against Saul's army and join the Philistines, that's a complete reversal process. He's going in the opposite direction. And when you're in reverse process, reversionism, or backsliding, this means you're going in the opposite direction spiritually, mentally, or physically. And the believer, if that's you or me, and we begin to do that, the object of our love, we reverse that. We move away from that. If you're married, you'll move away from the love of your spouse. You will move away from, you want more and more attention. You can't concentrate. Your priorities are changed. And the reverse process begins to take place. You reverse your love objects. You no longer love God, you love self, or you love the details of life. And many people today are more in love with the gifts of liberty and freedom than they are the giver who gave it to us. So the believer in this reverse process cannot be distinguished in any way from an unbeliever. He looks just like an unbeliever, but he has not lost his salvation. You do not lose your salvation. Christ said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish, and neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. Those are divine promises. So God actually spared David from going into battle and killing his own people. In 1 Samuel 29, 1-11, when King Achish would not allow him to fight under the advice of his military commanders. So he did not wind up going to fight. And Saul died. Saul had been predicted by Samuel, you're going to die tomorrow. You and your sons are both going to die. And Saul died, descended unto death in that battle, fell upon his own sword and took his own life. And that's how bad it got to be. David is excused from duty when it comes to fighting his own man. So now we've learned that. And let's look at how Saul dies in battle, okay? This is in 1 Samuel chapter 31. The tragic end of Saul and his sons. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled. They broke and ran. Fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his son, Jonathan. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, killed Abinadab, killed another son, all three sons. And the battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him with arrows, and he was wounded severely by the archers. Then Saul said to the one who bore his armor, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, and kill me, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not do so, because he was greatly afraid. This is the same thing David feared. I'm not killing him. If he's supposed to die, let God kill him, not me. This should remind you, God didn't send you to straighten out anybody's problem. He can handle the own straightening out. And you decide in your mind you need to get rid of the preacher. You decide in your mind you need to get rid of the president. You decide in your mind you need to do something. You need to wait and let the justice of God handle it. The justice of God can handle it. The Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day. Go to the Father in prayer. Put it before him in prayer and watch what he will do. So Saul was greatly afraid. And his armor bearer saw that he wasn't going to do that. He said, "I'm not going to do that." Therefore, Saul took out his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor bearer saw Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and all of his sons and his armor bearer and all of his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and they fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in their cities. And so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off Saul's head, stripped off all of his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among all of their people. And then they put his armor in the temple, and then they fastened his body to the wall. And when the inhabitants of Gilead heard about what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled at night and came one under the cover of darkness and took Saul, took the bodies of his sons off the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. And that's the last thing we hear of Saul. So, there you have it. A lot of mistakes by David, a lot of tragedy by Saul, a politician trying to retain his power in the hour of weakness. You know, it's really tragic to hear these sort of things. It's tragic to see what's happening in our country today. May I remind you that we have forsaken the Word of God. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being a priest for me." This country has been a priest nation for God for many years. We have sent forth missionaries across the world. We have been a haven for the Jew. We have evangelized our own and everyone else we can. We've protected the Word of God. And God has blessed us in a mighty way, ways that no other nation in the world has been blessed in. And now we face a pandemic, not just us, but the whole world. But it's at a political season, at an election time. And so it's being used as a weapon against the current president by the incoming administration who wants to take charge, who think they can do a better job of managing things. So the only way they know how to do that is to attack the person of our president, to malign him, run him down, slander him, criticize him, and lie about him. And, of course, our president doesn't take it lying down. He always fights back, which is interesting. So we're in a critical time in history. Here's the answer. The answer is you. As goes your spiritual life, so goes the course of history in America. It doesn't depend on the current president. It doesn't depend on who might be president. Our freedom and the blessing of God on our nation depends on you. As goes your spiritual life, so will go the history of the United States of America. Now, we're at a crossroads in history. It's not hard to see that. We're looking at a crossroads. Which way are you going to go? You know, while the pandemic is going on, many people are beginning to turn to the Lord and focus on the Lord and cry for the Lord to help them. But when this stuff is over and life goes back to normal, if it ever does, then people are going to forget about God, right? They go back to just what they've been doing, being occupied with the gifts and forgetting who the giver is. That's what's got us here to start with. We have forsaken the Lord. We've moved away from His Word. And everything that is right has now become wrong. And everything that used to be wrong is now ordained as right. It's sick. We are sick. We have abandoned God's Word. We've abandoned the principles of God. And you're seeing it in politicians today. And you're seeing it in the power struggle for office of the presidency of the United States. May God deliver us from what lies ahead. From what we may see, who knows? But we're coming into the most perilous time in history in this election year. My prayer is that you will seek the Lord's will and that you will do as God leads you to do. And that God will raise up some man, whoever it may be, that will deliver us from the coming doom that we face in the future. Until we get back to the Word of God, until we get back to honoring God, there's no way we're ever going to be prosperous and no way we're ever going to survive. We're split down the middle. Think about it. Pray about it. And get with it spiritually so that God can use you in the future. And this is my prayer and praying for you and your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. As usual, always, it's about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and done without any type of human manipulation. That means we don't appeal to people for money. We don't ask to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We just want to give you some accurate information. Hopefully that information will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you are of a mindset, you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's really up to you because God gave you volition. He gave you a chooser, a choice. And your life will be what you choose it to be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says, and that's the real you. So as we go through these Flatline radio shows, introducing the principles of the Flatline, or the forward line of troops, which simply is 10 unique problem-solving devices that you learn and deploy on the forward compartment of your soul, so that you will think about these things when you come into adversity. And you will use these 10 problem-solving devices to stop the outside sources of adversity before they become the inside source of stress. So that's why we teach them. That's why we go into the Bible. That's why we get out these biblical principles. And hopefully things that will encourage you and challenge you in the way that you think in your life. I hope so. So today we're going to remind you of a couple of things. We have all of our messages are transcribed. And as a matter of fact, all of 2019 are transcribed in 3 volumes. So if you'd like to read those, we make them available free of charge, 3 nice-sized volumes of the radio shows all transcribed. All of our radio shows are podcasts on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Breaker, Anchor, these different venues that offer podcasting, and you can listen there and you can tap into the transcriptions from those podcasts as well. And, of course, we have other books and material that we printed up and make available free of charge. So It's particularly the biblical principles and promises found in the Bible, one of our greater new books. A lot of people, there's not much narrative there, just a lot of Bible verses and some simple principles that we put together. So hopefully you'll make use of those and contact us and get those for yourself or maybe for your friends and neighbors. Today, we want to do a kind of an Old Testament survey to draw some New Testament conclusions. In other words, to come up with some biblical principles that are applicable for us today in our life. So we're going to take a look at David, who became the eventual king of Israel, and how he allowed his fear to capture him and make a series of bad decisions. Now, you and I know that none of us are perfect, no one, so we're not picking on David, but we're using that to look at these principles and apply them to our own life, but no one's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're going to take a look at is a lot of political intrigue by King Saul, who became jealous of David, the future king of Israel. You may remember how David, as a teenager, was able to defeat the Philistine celebrity named Goliath from the city of Gath. And you need to remember what hometown he's from, because it's going to be coming up in a minute, interesting, in the radio show. Goliath was from Gath, and David killed him on the battlefield when the Philistines sent out their champion to challenge anyone from Saul's army to come out and fight him, and no one would until David showed up. And, of course, you know the story how David defeated him in the dried-up riverbed with a slingshot. So in 1 Samuel 17, verses 57 and 58, David is introduced to King Saul, who really didn't know who he was. He just thought he had a sucker that would go down and distract the giant while he could maneuver his men to get behind him and maybe attack him from the rear. So 1 Samuel 17:57, as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, that's Goliath, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and with David still holding the Philistine's head. Now you can picture this. Here's this young teenage boy, maybe 18, 19, and he has the head of the decapitated giant in his hand, and Abner says, "The king has got to see this, so come on with me, son." So blood dripping everywhere, up they go to see King Saul. And Saul said in verse 58, when he looked at him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse from the city of Bethlehem." Now, it didn't take much for Saul to recruit him on the spot and assign him a place in the army. Matter of fact, David never went back home from that day. Listen to 1 Samuel 18:2. "From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family." So he was drafted immediately into Saul's army when all he did was go down and take some cheese and bread to his brothers who were fighting the Philistines, and nothing had been heard for 40 days. So Jesse said, "You need to go down there and find out if your brothers are still alive and bring a report to me." He had no idea he's going to wind up being the champion of the battle and defeating the champion of the Philistines. That's what God does sometimes. God raises up invisible heroes out of nowhere. And he did it. So he never went back home. And it's here that Saul's son named Jonathan became best friends with young David. They became tight, really good friends. Listen to 1 Samuel 18:3-4. "Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself." That's close friendship love. "Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt." Now, keep this in mind. David was a shepherd. He didn't have a military uniform, and he just got recruited into the army. So, and rather than going to somewhere where they would be handed out some kind of weapon or clothes, Jonathan just took his off, took off his military robe, took his sling, his bow and arrow, and his belt and his sword, and gave it all to David. David had never fought with any of these things before. And Saul, of course, being impressed with David, he gave him a leadership position in his army. In 1 Samuel 18:5, "Whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army." And the Bible says this pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. So you can tell David wasn't arrogant. He didn't, you know, he was in a position that he didn't earn other than killing the giant. But he hadn't been to military training school. He hadn't graduated from officers' training class. He wasn't airborne, stuff like that, but here he is, and he's tremendously successful, and he must have a lot of humility. He must not be arrogant, because everybody liked him. And at first, King Saul admired him also for his heroics. But eventually, the king became jealous of David's recognition. Listen to 1 Samuel 18:5. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. I just read that to you, and this pleased all the troops. Now listen to verse 6. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, that's the missions that Saul sent him out on, the women would come out from all over town of Israel to meet King Saul, and they would be singing and dancing with joyful songs and timbrels and lyres, and that sounds sort of like a guitar, and they danced and they sang, and here's what they sang. Saul had slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Well, Saul didn't appreciate that. Saul was very angry about that. This is a sin of jealousy. Verse 8, 1 Samuel 18:8. Saul was very angry, got out of fellowship, and he had been out of fellowship for a long time. I'll share that with you shortly here, but this refrain displeased him greatly. And this is what he said. They've credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me, only 1,000. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a very close eye on David. Yep, he didn't like what they sang, and he was so arrogant that he didn't get the attention. So in 1 Samuel 18:9 through 14, from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. And then in verse 10, the next day, an evil spirit came upon Saul, and he was when he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did to calm Saul down. Saul would want somebody to come play the guitar, some soft, sweet music, and calm him down. And he was all upset, and so they called for David, and David's there, and Saul's got all these mental attitude sins, and he has a spear in his hand. And verse 11, he hurled it towards David, thinking, I'll pin David to the wall and kill him. But David eluded him twice, so he threw it at him twice. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel 18, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. And in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Now, Saul's jealousy was attributed to God replacing him with a new king, and that was going to be eventually David. This is political intrigue. You could see this sort of stuff going on in our politics today, but notice the reason that God had selected a new king to begin with. Do you know why? Well, in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel told Saul, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you. Then Saul requested to Samuel, saying, I've sinned, I've violated the Lord's command, and what you told me to do, I did not do it because I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to their demands. So please, I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so I can worship the Lord. But Samuel said, verse 26, I will not go back with you. You rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected you as being the king over Israel. And then in 1 Samuel 16:14, now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit tormented him. So Saul had now instructs his son Jonathan, his only son, to go out and kill his best friend. This is interesting, isn't it? Talk about political intrigue. Saul spoke to Jonathan, 1 Samuel 19:1. And said to all of his servants they should kill David. But Jonathan was Saul's son, delighting greatly in David, and he wasn't going to go for that. And so since he wouldn't try to kill David, and Saul wanted him dead, Saul tried to kill his own son. In 1 Samuel 20:30 through 33, Saul's anger, mental attitude, sins again, living by his emotions. If you let your anger get away from you, you're under emotional control of the soul. And as long as you let your emotions run you, you're going to make bad, bad, bad decisions. Your mind is designed to think, not emote. And whenever something happens in your life that you don't understand, you can react to it with anger and bitterness and frustration, or you can respond to it with faith and trust in the Lord. So Saul is very angry. His anger was aroused against Jonathan, and this is what he says to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." You believe he blamed his mother? He blamed his mother for his attitude. That's what Saul did. "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse," that's David, "to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you will not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, and he will die." And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" And then Saul cast a spear at his son Jonathan to kill him. And now Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father he was going to kill David. Here are some principles you can learn from this. Fear makes bad decisions. And God's justice will eventually handle the issue. Always, always. There are political things in our country I don't like. Things that I see happening. People that I know who are behind the scenes causing waves. But it's not up to me or up to you to malign them and criticize them. It's up to the justice of God to handle the issue. And he will. He will expose, he will discipline, and he will handle things. Professional jealousy in politics, as seen today, is sort of like power struggles. And power corrupts. Total power totally corrupts. So powerful people in politics, then and now, are willing to kill so they can remain in power. And that's exactly what was going on with Saul. He knew David was the future king, and he was willing to kill him so he could remain in power. But it just wasn't as discreet as it is today in politics. Today it's more discreet, more behind the scenes, more manipulation. So Jonathan goes to tell David that his father's plan to kill him, and lets him leave and flee. Here it is, 1 Samuel 20:42. Jonathan said to David, "You need to go in peace, because we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose, that's David, and departed, and Jonathan went back into the city. This was a mistake on Jonathan's part that would later cost him his life. Should have went with David instead of going back to where his father was. So here's David's first bad, really bad decision. He's on the run from Saul, and he goes to a town called Nob. David flees from Saul and goes to Nob. He goes into the survival mode. Fear turns to flight. And he goes to Nob, where the temple is located, and the Ark of the Covenant is there. In 21:20 of 1 Samuel, David went to Nob to Amalek the priest, and Amalek trembled when he met him and said, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" And now David is going to hide and lie so he can secure provisions for himself. And so he lies to the priest. This is another bad decision. God never authorizes lying. He doesn't do that. If you're having to lie to maintain your position or lie to gain power, you are totally, totally out of line and totally wrong. So here's his lie. David said to Elimelech the priest, "The king ordered me on some business, ha 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 ha, and said to me, 'Don't let anyone know anything about what I'm sending you to do or what I commanded you to do, and I've directed my young men to such and such a place.' So therefore now, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread so I can be fed." And the priest Elimelech said, "Well, there's no common bread on hand. There's only the holy bread. If the young men here have at least kept themselves from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated on the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no other bread, nothing but the show bread which had been taken from him before the Lord, in order to put the new hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now this is, let me explain what that is. Every day they had show bread sitting on a table in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Each loaf weighed about 4 pounds, and there were probably 10 or 12 loaves of show bread there. And they changed it every 7 days. So this bread that he's getting is 7 days old. But it's enough to feed himself and the men that were with him. Now, here's the problem. A certain man of the servants of Saul happened to be there that day. And his name was Doeg the Edomite. Now, this is a real rat here. The real rat. He's a chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Elimelech, "Is there not here on hand a weapon like a spear or sword? Because I didn't bring mine, and I don't have any weapons." So I had to be in a hurry, and the king's business required haste. And verse 9, so the priest said, "Well, the sword of Goliath is here, the Philistine that you killed. And there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind this ephod. You can take that if you want it, for there's nothing else here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." So he got bread, and he got Goliath's sword. That showbread, interesting stuff. There was at least 10 to 12 cakes of bread, as I said, each weighing about 4.5 pounds. And Doeg the rat is there and sees all of this. 1 Samuel 22:9-10. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said to Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Amalek, the son of Ahitub, at Nob, and Amalek inquired of the Lord for him, and he also gave him provisions and a sword of Goliath the Philistine." So he goes back and reports it to Saul what he saw. But here's the tragedy of the story. This deception by David of Amalek cost this priest and his entire staff their lives once Saul found out David had been there. Listen to what happened. And I know David must have felt horrible about this. He had no idea that lying to this priest was going to cost all these people their lives. Just like today's politics, lying costs people lives every day. In 1 Samuel 22:11, so the king sent to Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house. All the priests were in Nob, and they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Listen up now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Well, I'm here, my lord. What would you like?" And he said, "Why did you conspire against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you've given him bread and a sword, and you inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" And Ahimelech answered the king and said, "Well, who among all your servants is as faithful to David? I mean, who's the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your..." See, David even married his daughter, Saul's daughter. "And who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then do something wrong when I began to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servants or anything to the house of my father, for we knew nothing about this, little or much, nothing." And the king was so mad, he said in verse 16, "You're going to die. Ahimelech, you and all of your father's house are going to die." And the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is with David, and because they knew when he fled, he didn't tell me." And the servants of the king would not do it. They would not lift their hands to strike the priest. And so the king turned to Doeg, the shepherd, the one that reported to him. "You kill him. You do it." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed him on that day, killed 85 men who wore the ephod, the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men, women, and children, and nursing infants, donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. He killed everybody. Everybody in that town was killed. All the priests were murdered because David told a lie. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. What a guilt that would be on David's conscience. So a third bad decision is that David now tries to flee to Achish, the king of Gath, and pretends to be crazy to escape death. David must have been in his early 20s about this time, but in 1 Samuel 21:10, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing about him to one another? You know, Saul has slain thousands and David his tens of thousands." They recognized who he was. And David took these words to heart and was very much afraid, fear, panic, ploy, afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them. He pretended to be mad in their hands, and he scratched at the door of the gate, and he let his saliva fall on his beard. And Achish said to his servant, "Look, This man's insane. Why have you brought him to me? Do I need a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? You think I'm going to let this fellow come into my house? And he ran him off. And David fled to Adullam, which was eventually a good decision because he went to the caves of Adullam. So David left Gath, escaped to the caves of Adullam, where his brothers and his father's household heard about it, and they all came down to join him there. Everybody's at the caves of Adullam. There they are, the family and everybody. And David wants his family protected from the wrath of Saul. He had already found out that Saul killed everybody in Nob, all the priests and everything. So David goes to the king of Moab and asks for protection for his family, since his great-grandmother was a Moabite named Ruth. The Bible talks about Ruth, the book of Ruth. And so in 1 Samuel 22, 2 through 4, and everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered together to David, and he became their captain, and there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother come here with you till I know what God's going to do with me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So he secured safety for his family. That's nice. And now, interesting enough, David spares the king's life, which was a great decision that he made. Your life may be recognized for several great decisions that you make. Number one, the children you bore into this world and how you raised them. Number two, the spouse that you married and how you treated her. Number three, the course of business that you got into and how you did business. You're going to be known for these. So this is something David was known for. In 1 Samuel 24, 1 through 16, he had a chance to kill Saul, and he wouldn't do it. He spared his life. It happened when Saul returned from following the Philistines that it was told to him, saying, "Listen, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel and went after David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats of the caves and cliffs of En-Gedi. And he came to the sheepfold by the road, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to attend to his needs, and David and his men were staying in the recesses of that very cave. And then the men of David said, "This is the day the Lord gave to you. And behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you can do to him as it seems good to you." David rose up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. I don't know if you understand what he was doing, but he went in privacy to go to the bathroom. So he was squatting in a cave, and the cave is where David and his men were hiding. So David snuck up on him, and he cut off the corner of his robe. Do you hear that? You understand that? And so then the men of David said, "Go kill him." And David rose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he did that. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed one, Saul, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants. And with these words, he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up when he was finished and walked out of the cave on his way. David walked out behind him, called his name, "My Lord the King." And Saul turned around and saw him. And David bowed with his face to the earth. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David wants to do you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen the Lord delivered you to me in that cave. Others urged me to kill you, but with my eyes I spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord. He is God's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see this? Yes, look, the corner of your robe is in my hand, because I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. And you can see there's no evil nor rebellion in my hand." Wow. Can you imagine that? Here's Saul in the cave thinking he's in privacy going to the bathroom while his men were bivouacked outside behind the bushes. And it's the very cave David was hidden in. And David spared his life. He didn't kill him. He did not kill him. He could have, but he did not. Think about that in the political intrigue we have today. The fear, the murder, behind-the-scenes things that go on, none of that honors God. And none, it will never honor God in your life either. There's a lot more to talk about this story. I hope you'll stay with me. We'll come back next week and try to finish it up. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.